We find ourselves this morning in the book of Nehemiah, congregation, and we are going to read from chapter 8, verse 1 through to verse number 12. The key text this morning is verses 1 through 8, and then next time we'll be looking specifically at verses 9 through 12. But to get the whole context, we need to read these verses together. We begin with Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kilatah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send your portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise his name. Were you happy to come to church today? Let me leave that question with you for a while. But allow me now to begin by giving the time frame that we have here in chapter number 8. On the 25th day of the sixth month of Elul, the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem were finished. We know this from Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. And probably the very next day, starting immediately, Nehemiah and his love for God and in his zeal for God's house began his new work of getting things ready so that the public worship of God in Zion could begin. And remember, we looked at that last Lord's Day in chapter 7, where Nehemiah put officials, worshiping officials in place, where Nehemiah made preparations for the protection and repopulation of the city of Jerusalem, and where Nehemiah got out the genealogy to make sure that those Jews who had come back from the captivity were true Jews in the line of Abraham. Well, 6 days later, that is about a week later after the 25th day of the sixth month, 6 days later, on the first day of the seventh month, which is the month Tisri in the Jewish calendar, God's people gathered together at the square before the water gate to worship. You see, all these events were heading towards a goal, an activity, the activity of worshiping Almighty God. The building was finished. The preparations for temple worship were in place. And then came the seventh month. This was, we could call it, the month of God's worship. The month of worship. According to God and His Word, the month Tisri is the month of the Feast of Trumpets, the month of the Day of the Atonement, the month of the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Booths, and also the month of the Solemn Assembly. It is at the beginning of this worship season that the church gathers at Zion, and their immediate desire is to hear God's law. Why? Why? Well, the church here knew that it was now time for God's people to be reestablished on the foundation of God's holy word, of God's Torah. And of course, we connect with this. You see, one day in seven, we, the children of Israel, the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ, one day in seven, we come together to reestablish ourselves in God's Word. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Where we come to hear the Word, and where we come to eat the Word. Well, these people gather to hear the Word. And look who comes back on the scene. It's Ezra. We last heard of him in Ezra chapter 10, which was 13 years before this date. Ezra the priest had not remained inactive during all this time. All through these years, he was still living, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, where it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So Ezra, the priest, had been faithful to the Lord all those years in teaching the people the Word of God. Well, God's people boldly entreat Ezra now to bring the Word of God, to read God's law to them. It says in verse 1 that they told, now the Hebrew is very strong, they strongly summoned Ezra to bring the book of the law. Also, as we read in our text, that a raised wooden platform, a pulpit, as it says in the King James Bible, had been constructed near the water gate in Jerusalem for the specific purpose for the people to hear the Word of God. Well, this is the scene that is before us here in chapter number 8. Here, men and women and children of the covenant have an eager heart and mind to hear from God as they came to worship Him at the beginning of this month of Tisri. They had an eager heart and mind to hear from God. In this passage, we learn about God's Word, that it is given. Secondly, we learn that God's Word is a delight. And third, we learn that God's Word is taught. And as we go through these points, again, ask yourself, were you happy, excited, eager to come to the house of prayer today? Because you knew you were going to hear from God. Because you had come to worship Him. Well, let's begin, as you think about those questions, with this. God's word is given, first of all. Notice in verse 1, it says, they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, the word of God referred to in this passage is the law, the Torah. That is the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. The designation law, Torah, is used 9 times here in this passage. This book of the law is the law from God, as it says very plainly in verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. So we know that this word from God, this law of God, is a gift from God. But we see that it is a gift from God even more clearly in this phrase that I read to you in verse 1. The book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now the Hebrew word for commanded here is not the usual word for command. It's not the ordinary word for command. It is the word that means given, appointed, entrusted to, charged with. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way, that the Lord had given to Israel. Other translations put it like this, that the Lord had charged to Israel. In other words, the church, the people of God, had been given the Word of God, had been entrusted with the Word of God, had been appointed the Word of God. The Ten Commandments and Pentateuch were given to Moses and thus to Israel by God. Remember in Exodus chapter number 24 and verse 12, there the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and with the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And there in the mountain of God, God gave Moses and Israel his holy word, his law. The other scriptures, the history books, the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament gospels, epistles, and the book of Revelation, likewise, they've all been given to the church by God. They've been given by God, first of all, by the inspiration of the Lord. We know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, that the scriptures were given by the inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We also know what God's word says in 2 Peter in chapter number 1. There in verse 16 we read, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why is Scripture our authority here at Trinity Church? Well, Scripture is our authority because of what Scripture is. Scripture is the voice of God. It is God-breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the holy Word of God, which takes us to the Word of God, even the incarnate one, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible has been amazingly preserved for us by God. The subjects of the Bible are wonderful. Scripture doctrines are powerful. Its poetry and writings are beautiful. And the Bible is all about the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, these are not the reasons why the Scriptures are authoritative for us. The Scriptures are authoritative for us because they are the Word of God. And God gave us His Word, His inspired, God-breathed Word. Secondly, this Word of God is not only given to us by God and His inspiration, but it is given to us by God here. In other words, His Word is given to the church. God gave this Word, the Torah, and the prophets, and the other books of the Bible, to us, the church. Now that's very important. So what do we do with this Word of God, which has been given and entrusted to us, assigned to us? Well, we preach it. We read it, we teach it, yes, that's all true. But also, as we learn here in Nehemiah chapter number 8, as we learn here specifically and very importantly, God has given it to His covenant people to be our foundation. The Lord has given the Scriptures to us, for us to hear, us to learn, and us to submit to. The people gathered, and they knew that God was their God, and that God had spoken to them, and so they now need the foundation of God, the Word of God. And so they ask, they call, they command, they demand, they earnestly entreat, Ezra, bring the Word. Bring the Word, because before we can ask others to submit to it, we, the family of God, have to hear it and submit to it. God gave it to us. And so may God grant us the kind of zeal that these Christians had here. The zeal where we call for God's Word, for our children, for our marriage, for our families, for our church membership, for our lives. May God give us this kind of zeal where we know that He has spoken to us by this Word and that this Word is our foundation, our guide. So God's Word is given. It's given to this world, yes. We thank God for that. But it's given also to us. It's given to us first, actually, for us to hear and submit to and then proclaim it to all the world. Well, secondly, God's Word is a delight. Notice in verse 2, there the Bible says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. The men, the women, and children that could listen with awareness would hear the word on the first day of Tishri." And it's interesting, what we find is that on this first day of the seventh month is the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, where the trumpets were to sound. This was the day of glad noise, of happy sounds, of trumpets blasting, announcing the coming of God. That was the purpose of the Feast of Trumpets in this month of worship. Alert, alert, sound, sound, God is coming. God is going to speak. God is with you. And you know, God's Word does exactly that. God's law does that. God's holy Pentateuch and the other books of the Bible, they announce to us over and over again The glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. And notice how the people delighted in this God's word. In their delight, they heard it with patience, as we read in Nehemiah 8 and verse 3. And Nehemiah read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of those who could understand it. Ezra read, and the people listened for probably 5 to 6 hours, from morning to midday. And these people were not ruled by the clock at this important time. Notice they heard it with attention as well. As it says at the end of verse number 3, it says, "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." This is poetry. The ears of all the people were attentive. Well, of course, the writer of this book, God, is not meaning that literal ears paid attention to the Bible. No, the literal ears is referring to their mind and to their heart. It's referring to their faith. They were listening in faith to the commandments of God given to Moses. They were listening by faith to the Pentateuch. They had a genuine interest, a genuine desire for the Word of God, to know the will of God. They sought to be transformed in their thinking, to think God's thoughts after Him. They paid attention with patience to the Word of God. Notice they heard with reverence too. It says in Nehemiah 8 verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood." They listened with reverence. Here the people stood in reverence as Ezra read. Now, was this always the case in the Old Testament? Did the saints in the Old Testament always stand for the reading of God's Word? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Should we stand today in our church when the Bible is read? Some church traditions do stand, but not all traditions stand for the reading of God's holy Word. What's the answer? Well, very simply, the standing for the reading of God's Word is not commanded in the Bible. We're free to do it or free not to do it. People sat before Ezekiel as he taught them. Mary sat at Jesus' feet as she listened to His Word, the Word of God. When Paul taught Lydia God's Word, they were both sitting. At Pentecost, the people were sitting as the Holy Spirit of God came down upon them. Standing for the reading of Scripture is not a requirement. We are at liberty to do it, as I've said, or not to do it. But, brothers and sisters, what is required, what should be in our life, what should be in our heart, what should be in our faith, is reverence for God and His Word. We should always show respect for the Word of God. Standing while it's read is one way to show respect, but there are other ways. The best way to show respect for God's Word is to heed it by looking at God, by looking at Christ, by yielding to the Holy Spirit as it is read, by worshiping God, by allowing the Word of God to control us, to lead us, to guide us, to change our lives. What does the psalmist say? "I have hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And so they heard the Word of God with reverence. But they also heard the Word of God with worship. Notice in verse 6 of Nehemiah, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Well, after reading, Ezra stopped, and he gave a doxology to the Almighty God. And here we learn that blessing and doxology are directed to Jehovah, the giver of the Word. We never bow down and worship the Bible. We worship God, who gave us the Bible. And actually, when we listen to God's Word properly, with faith, yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're never brought to worship the Bible. We're always brought to worship God in praise. You see, we learn something here that Scripture does not leave us in mere knowledge. When we read the Bible, it doesn't leave us just to have facts and thoughts in our head. No, when we listen and read the Bible with faith in Jesus Christ, yielded to the Holy Spirit, it leads us to worship God. You see, Scripture is ever to be mixed with praise and doxology and thanksgiving in those who love God. And Paul is an example of this to us. You see, when he read the Bible, when he heard the Bible, when he explained the Old Testament, when he was in God's Word, he had a knee-jerk reaction. And the knee-jerk reaction that he had was praise and worship. And we see that a number of places in the New Testament, especially in the book of Romans. We think of Romans chapter number 1 and verse 25. This is what he says. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He thinks of the Creator. He thinks of God. And then he has this reaction, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. He does this also in chapter 9 and verse 5. To them belong, that is to the Jews, belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ. The Christ who is God. Blessed be his name forever and ever. Amen. And then when he talks about the great doctrines of predestination and election, at the end of that wonderful passage of the Bible, he says this in chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this happened to Ezra. He read the Bible for 6 hours, and then he blessed the Lord, the great God, as he read his word, his laws, his holiness, his compassion, his mercy, as he read of his wrath, of his justice, of the laws that we find in Deuteronomy that Jonathan is teaching us in Bible class. He stopped and he gave a doxology to the Lord, giving honor to God. So Ezra worshiped as he heard the word, but so did the people. Notice that the people worship God as well in verse 6. The people stand. The people speak, amen, amen, I agree, praise the Lord. And then the people bowed. This last posture of bowing signifies their submission to the authority of the Word, their self-abasement, their humiliation, their understanding of their need of God. They bow like little children, trusting in their Heavenly Father. It shows their love and their faith. It shows their desire to follow God as they say, amen, amen, and then submit. Now, congregation, should we lift up our hands and say amen? We've talked about standing for the Word of God, but they did this too. Should we lift up our hands and say that? Well, it is not commanded. It's not an element of worship. But I would say, if you are led to, by all means do so. Should we bow down in humility, giving ourselves to God? We can. There's no warrant against it in the Bible. Just because the Roman Catholic Church kneels in worship doesn't mean that we can't kneel in worship. Whatever we do physically, however, must come from a heart of faith and love to worship God as a response to His awesome person and truth. You see, God and His Word affects God's people. Were you happy to come to church this morning? God's people love His Word. And they want to be with God hearing His word. They are affected by God, and they're affected by His word. That's the Christian. They love God, and they love His worship, and they want to hear Him. These Christians gathered to hear the word. They were patient and listened to it for 6 hours. They submitted themselves to it. They paid attention to it because they wanted to hear God. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, does in our lives. It connects the human person to the Word of God. It connects the church to the Word of God. What was powerful to our brothers and sisters at this time was God and His Word that they heard. But there's more. God's Word was given. God's Word was received by them. But God's Word was also taught. You might have noticed in verse 4 that there were 13 men on the platform with Ezra as he read Scripture. And notice verse 7, there were also Levites among the people as Ezra was reading the Bible, and they were helping the people to understand the law. Now, how would this have worked? It seems to me that it would have worked this way, that Ezra would read for a while, and then he would stop, at which time these Levites would explain the meaning to the people, would repeat some of the reading again, and then give the sense or give the meaning of the passages. These Levites then would read from the book of the law clearly, as it says in verse 8, meaning that they would break it down, explaining the meaning. These Levites would also give the sense. That is, they would give the Scriptures wisdom, the Scriptures insight. They would make application, and then they would call upon the people to say, let us follow God's word, let us obey this word. And this is what the priests were called to do. We know this from Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. And sadly, later on, as we will see, that some of these priests were no longer faithful and had to be rebuked because they weren't helping the people to understand. They weren't clarifying the Scriptures. They weren't giving the sense of what God's Word was saying. But here they are obedient. These are faithful pastors. These are faithful Levites. They are teaching God's people. Now, I want us to understand that the explanation of the Bible does not have the same authority as the Scriptures. That is, my sermon and Jonathan's sermon, their explanations, are not on the same level of authority as the Word of God itself. However, did you notice the connection here? The Word is given to the church. The church then teaches the Word. There is an inseparable connection between the gift of the Word of God that comes to us from inspiration and the church teaching it to the people, explaining it to the people, giving a sense to the people. Now, this is a mystery. Personally speaking, I still do not understand preaching. I don't understand it. It's a wonderful thing, but it's a mystery where I can stand and read to you the Word of God, and then I am to proclaim the Word of God. And somehow in that explanation, as it's true to the Word of God, it becomes the actual Word of Christ, as the Reformed confessions taught us. You see, the Bible is to be reverenced, for it is God's Word, but it is also to be understood, it's also to be assimilated and obeyed, and this comes to you, the church, by explaining it and applying it. Now, Jesus Christ is our example here very clearly. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus where Jesus is walking with the disciples and then he says this to them in Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There in the Lamb of God, in Christ himself, we see an example of how the church works. The church is given the Word of God, and then the church is to explain the Word of God to the people that the people might understand the Word of God. It's the same in Acts with Peter's sermon. I could just use this example in Acts chapter number 2. And verse 14 we read, But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day of the hour. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to explain that. He says the same thing in verse 25. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus. In verse 34 as well, it says, For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, and then he goes on and explains what David said referring to Jesus Christ. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, the one whom David spoke about, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, Jesus and Paul and Peter and the other apostles, they read the Bible and then they explained the Bible just like the Levites did here during the time of Nehemiah. You see, there is a reason for preaching. There is a reason why you should love my preaching and Jonathan's preaching and John Nyman's preaching next Lord's Day. There's a reason why you should yearn for our preaching, not because of us, not because we're good preachers. Look, you can go on the internet and you can find better preachers than me, but they're not your pastor. And when you're listening to them, you're not in the community of the church. This is how God's Word works. There's a reason for preaching in the local assembly. You see, it's from the Bible that we have crux. It's from the Bible that we have kerygma. Those are the Greek words for heralding and proclaiming. And as we herald and proclaim the Word of God, Christ is preached, and God's whole counsel is revealed to you over the years of your ministry and your life here in the local assembly, the church. We proclaim, and we explain, and you learn. But we do this in the church. And it's interesting that there's no individualism here. Ezra and the Levites are the ones who read and explain, not the people. Now, it's not that the people didn't sometimes read the Word of God. Of course they did. But this is worship. This is official. This is what was assigned. It was the Levites that were to read and explain. You see, it is in the church that you, the church, should learn God's Word through those who are called by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You see, it's never been in the Bible or in the history of the church where we say, you know, I don't need a pastor. I can understand the Bible all by myself. No, that individualism goes against the Word of God, and it goes against the understanding of Scripture and the order of the church, and it also is unhealthy for you. Theology happens in the community of the church. You understand and grow in Christ's likeness in the community of the church. Why? Because this is the very body of Christ, the very family of God. Christ is head here. It's this place where word and sacrament come together. And also, I have to say this, that those who are called to read the Word of God and interpret the Scripture must do this way, from the study of the Scripture and from the church too. I can't stand here, and Pastor Cowan can't stand here and give you our interpretation outside the family of the church. No, we have to study the Bible and the creeds and the confessions, the Word of God and the fathers of the church. There is this symmetry, there is this unity that works in true preaching, where the Word is read in the life of the church, but then the Word is understood also within the life of the church, which promotes unity and oneness in God's family. And when we do this as interpreters of the Bible and readers of the Bible, as Jonathan and I study the Word of God and study the fathers of the church and the creeds of the church, then we bring Christ to you. We bring Jesus to you. We don't bring our legalism or our antinomianism or our ideas to you. We bring Jesus to you. Because the church is all about Christ. And in the history of the church, in her family and in her community, in the apostolic succession from the Word of God, we see that the center person of preaching and teaching and explanation of the Scriptures is Jesus, and how we are saved in Him and how we live life in Him. Were you happy to come to church today? Excited? Do you remember the Psalms of Ascent? Remember at the beginning of COVID-19, Pastor Cowan put those on YouTube? Remember, they were sung by the Old Testament church as they went to church, as they ascended up Mount Zion. And as they went up, they expressed Christian joy for church. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, we are not always happy to go to church. We're sinful, we're fallen. And not all of us here, every time we come to worship, have a smile on our face. Sometimes we even want to stay home. Sometimes we've even stayed home. We're so ungodly and frustrated about our lives that we don't come and hear God's word. We're just thinking about ourselves. Yes. Yes, that's true. And you know, one of the many disciplines of the Christian life that we have to learn is church attendance with joy. Well, today, bring it into your mind that this is the community where God's word is heard. And may that help you to discipline yourself more for faithful church attendance, morning and evening. And faithful church attendance with a faith, a joy, and earnestness in your heart to hear the Word, to feed upon the Word, to see the Word wash over infants as we baptize them. You see, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This public reading and worship time here in Nehemiah 8, just like ours, marked the time when God's children truly and symbolically receive God's word and recommit themselves to the Lord. Isn't that what happens in the life of our congregation when you come? This is always what has happened. It's always been in the church where God's people come together and then they receive the word, give themselves over to God, ready to serve Him again. And what does the Word of God tell us? As you come to truly receive it, to symbolically receive it, to eat it and to drink it, and to see it poured out over in waters of baptism, what does the Word of God say from Genesis all the way to Revelation? Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is the Savior of sinners. And He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When we come to hear the Word, we are coming to hear of Jesus, who has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will take us there to him when we die and when he comes again. And we need Christ. We are of all men most miserable without Jesus. But we hear of him and we receive him here in his church by his Spirit through the Word of God, read and received by faith with our mouths. Let's pray.